Well, good evening to each of you. Appreciate you being here tonight. I know a lot of our families are traveling today and traveling this week because this happens to be fall break at school. And so our numbers are down just a little bit. But for those of you who are here in this audience tonight, we appreciate so very much that you made the effort to be here tonight and join us in this worship service. Also, those of you who are watching by live stream, we appreciate you joining us as well. Tonight, the topic or the title of my lesson is Things That We Dwell On. Things That We Dwell On. And as we get into our lesson, I want us to go back and look at 1 Peter chapter 1, because the text that Mike had just read to us a few minutes ago comes from this chapter. And I want us to begin our study tonight as we look at this chapter. I think in order for us to better understand what this chapter is trying to convey to us, in order for us to make application of this lesson tonight, I want to spend just a few minutes going back and adding context to the lesson that we have. Early on in 1 Peter chapter 1, around verse 3, Peter is beginning to tell us about a heavenly inheritance. And he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." Brothers and sisters, one of the things that I think that we should be thankful for as Christians, and one of the things that we should be thankful for as a church family, is the living hope. And Peter goes on in the latter part of verse 3 of chapter 1, and he tells us what the living hope is based upon. And it's based upon the fact that Jesus Christ was crucified on that cross, and while He was crucified, He died on that cross. I think those things are basically understood by Christianity. But one thing we don't want to forget is not only were those facts held true, but we also know that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, and that He lives. That is something that we should be joyful about and excited about. We have a living hope. We have been begotten through an abundant mercy, an inheritance incorruptible, verse 4 says, and undefiled that does not fade away. And listen to this, it goes on and it says, reserved in heaven for you. And I think if we can say that just a little differently, more personal, reserved in heaven for me, I think that idea will help us to understand and better appreciate the depth and the magnitude of that passage. Look at verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God. That is, those who have received this inheritance, this incorruptible inheritance. Those who have the living hope, if you will. It says, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in that last time. And folks, it may take just a little bit of thinking and dwelling and concentration, but when we understand the depth of verse 5, I think it will help us better appreciate what he says in verse 6. He says, in this, now Peter, what are you talking about? Peter's talking about the things that he just mentioned to us in the previous verses. But he says, in this you greatly rejoice. Oftentimes in our sermons that we hear preachers talk about, when they're talking about the subject of the Christian joy and finding joy, finding happiness. They sometimes talk about peace and tranquility in this life. And folks, you don't have to dwell very long about those subjects when you realize that it's not always easy to do. It's not always an easy way to follow. What the kind of peace that our society is in today, a lot of people just describe it as turmoil. With all the things that we hear reported on the news on a daily basis, all the news that we see and we hear, all the struggles that people are going through, it's hard to imagine how someone can possibly find happiness and joy and peace. It's difficult. It's difficult to understand and appreciate the ability to find peace and joy and happiness. Have you ever thought about the question about how the things we dwell on can affect our happiness and joy and peace? Probably almost 25 years ago, I heard a preacher tell a story one time, and the story that long ago has just stuck with me. And it stuck with me because it is such a simple story, but yet there's such a meaningful impact that it could have on our outlook on life, on how we look at things, how we dwell on things. The story, as I said, I heard 25 years ago, but the event actually took place years before that. And it's about a principal of an elementary school near Dallas, Texas. And he tells the story of a young boy who on a daily basis would ride the school bus to and from school. And he tells the story one day as this boy was getting off the school bus and he was stepping down, something happened to cause him to fall. And he hit his head on the sidewalk. And as a result of that fall, he had a big knot on his head and it took 3 stitches to sew up the wound. A couple hours later, as students were taking recess on the playground, this same student was running around playing with one of his friends, and somehow or another they managed to run smack dab into each other, just face to face. And the result of that was 2 broken teeth and a bloody lip. Wasn't a short time later, as the students were back in their classroom, something had caused this same boy to take a fall in the class. And as a result of that fall, he broke his arm. The principal took the young boy to the hospital for treatment, and then they put a cast on his arm. And the principal thought, and rightly so, he thought, I need to take this boy home before anything else possibly happens to him. So, as the story is told, he was driving the boy home and they were in some of the rural roads outside of town. And the principal looked over and he saw that little boy with his good hand, he was clutching something so tightly and he had a smile on his face. And he asked the boy, he said, son, what are you holding? And the boy looked at him and he opened up his hand and inside was a quarter. Principal asked him, where did you get that? And the boy told him, I found it on the playground today. Today is my lucky day. Brothers and sisters, it's not so much how the day looks at you, but it's how you look at the day that makes a difference. I wonder how many of us can go through some of the same trials and tribulations that this young boy did And we still call it our happy day, our lucky day. You know, we have trials and tribulations, and certainly they come in different forms. There's different circumstances. But at the end of the time, or at the end of the day, there's still barriers that we have to overcome. There are obstacles that we have to overcome. Can we call that a lucky day? Can we look at these events and still be happy? Still be satisfied? You see, it's not how the day looks at us, but it's how we look at the day. I think there's an important lesson for us, because you see, there is so much that depends upon our outlook on life. I've mentioned before in sermons that I've preached in other places how the Beatitudes are some of my favorite verses of the Bible. And the reason I think that they are is because you could look at these Beatitudes, and when we look at these, they could be described as be happy. Be happy. They can also be described as the attitudes of life. How we look at things. How we perceive things. But here in this text, Peter stresses for us that this is indeed our lucky day. Because you see, we hold in our hands, we hold in our grasp, in our life, because of the abundant mercy of God, we hold riches beyond measure. And we sometimes so quickly overlook those wonderful blessings. And that blessing is an eternal inheritance. It's a blessing that comes from God, and this we can greatly rejoice. So Peter goes on in verse 6 of this chapter 1, and he says, although we rejoice, he says, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Now those of us who are adults will certainly know this, and if you haven't experienced this every day, you certainly experience it too often. That things can come our way and be an obstacle in our life. But we hold these treasures. We hold these great benefits in our life. The question is, how do we look at them? When the obstacles come our direction, how do we look at them? How do we view them? Look at verse 7. He says that these things come, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. So let me help you understand that passage there. Do you understand the significance of that verse? You've heard people talk about gold in the past and the value that it has in our society today. But gold is one of those pure metals that is naturally formed in nature. And most of the time it is formed and mixed with other minerals, other materials. And it is when it is purified by fire, it is when it is separated from those other metals that gold comes into its purest form. That it comes and gains its greatest value. And he says, even though this gold is tested by fire, even though it is purified, still it perishes. It's a temporary thing. You see, its value is really not that important. It's really not that meaningful in the context of life. He says, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, when our faith is tested, when it is tried, when it is fired, and the genuineness of our faith is able to shine through, to come through, then that brings praise and honor and glory to God. And to Jesus Christ. When I read passages such as this, and I oftentimes think about the lives of our first century brothers and sisters in Christ, the first century Christians. When I read passages such as this, I can't stop sometimes and think about the suffering and the difficulties that they had during the first century. Folks, by and large, we have no problems in our world today as far as meeting as a church compared to our brothers and sisters and what they endured during the first century. Oh, I know you can point to different places around the globe, and there are places that it's difficult to assemble so freely like we have tonight. But in the first century, it was much different. They would oftentimes have to hide in order to assemble just as freely as we are tonight. They not only that, but there were times that they would have to gather in caves. They would have to gather in catacombs that were normally reserved for the burial of the dead. It was a much different life in the first century as a Christian. They were subject to being put to death by mere confession of faith. Have any of us ever had to face that? Probably not. By simply saying that I believe in Jesus Christ, or by confessing that I am a follower of Christ, or I'm a Christian, if you did that there in the first century, you would be putting your life in jeopardy. Oftentimes, it was even their own family members that were leading the charge against their family simply because of their faith in Christ. It may be their friends, or it may be those that they work with, it may be their neighbors, but on every hand, wherever they turn to, they could be subjected to death by mere confession of the fact that they follow Jesus Christ. And they suffered because of that. Today, I think we can find hope and courage in the same way that Peter describes for us in chapter 1. Peter writes to those Christians in the first century, and he realizes the problems and the challenges that they have in that first century. And he encourages them to endure. And one of the things that he says to them to encourage them to endure is that when times are past, when this life is over, when Jesus Christ comes again, wrongs will be made right. That's what he encourages. And today I think we can find hope and courage in the same way to overcome the obstacles in our life, the things that we face on a daily basis in our life that keep us from finding happiness and joy and peace. What are the things that we dwell on? Tonight, I would like to give you five suggestions. Five suggestions that if we choose to use these in our daily life, I believe it can help us. It can help us face the obstacles and the challenges of the life that we live in. I came across this list a number of years ago, and in fact, this list may even have this chapter 1 in its mind when somebody penned it to paper. These five rules or five suggestions can impact our life to the good. So suggestion number 1 is to refuse to be envious. Refuse to be envious. You know, jealousy being jealous of someone who has something that you don't have, being jealous of someone because of who they are or what they have attained in life, perhaps what material blessings that they have in life, that is easy to do, is it not? We can be envious and jealous of that. But remember what the writer says in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30. It said, envy is the rottenness to the bones. It's an eternal thing. It's a thing that works inside of us. Jealousy is something that works in our mind, it works on our heart, it works in our life, and it can destroy us. And what it can do, if you let it go far enough, it will destroy our happiness. It will destroy our joy. And no matter how much we talk about the Christian joy and the excitement of living the Christian life and the excitement of worship, if envy and jealousy is a part of our life, it will be like a cancer that eats us from the inside. Because, folks, if you have that working on you, you can never be happy. You can never find joy. Envy literally decays a person on the inside. The second suggestion that I would offer to you tonight is don't dwell on your problems or illnesses. Don't dwell on your problems or illnesses. I want you to try something. I don't want you to be bashful. I don't want you to worry about what your husband will say or what your wife will say. I don't want you to worry about what your parents might think, but I want you to try this. Tomorrow morning, when you wake up, think happy thoughts. Think happy thoughts. When you first are becoming conscious and you're waking up and you're ready to get out of bed, think happy thoughts before you do anything else. Instead of thinking that I didn't get enough sleep, or I don't feel like going to work today, or I don't feel like going to school today, or whatever burden may be laid out before you that you have to face on that day, before you think about any of that, think happy thoughts. Instead of thinking about all those challenges, dwell on happy thoughts instead of illnesses. Because you see, if we constantly, and you know people that tend to do this, if we constantly dwell on our troubles and about death and illnesses, you will never find joy. Because you'll always be sad. Let me share a secret with you about how to do that. There are two suggestions that I could make, but really you could probably boil these down to one. The first suggestion comes from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Here the Apostle Paul says to meditate or think on these things. He says, think about truth and justice, things that are noble, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are of good report. Folks, do you hear any negativity in any of those? You don't, do you? Think about good things. Think about positive things. And the second way we could do this, and as I said, it could really be rolled up into the first one, I suppose, is that it helps us, I guess, a way to help us accomplish the second thing is that we need to think about others rather than ourselves. Think about others rather than yourself. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but I have, and I know it works. You may be going along in your life and you've had challenges all day long and the day really hasn't gone very well. And you're really not feeling that great. You're kind of tired and beat up. But circumstances come around where you are called upon to do something for someone. And so in the process of doing that, you realize that you have forgotten all of your troubles. You have forgotten about all of your worries. And you feel better. That really works. So think about those positive things and think about doing things for others. What can I do for others? Another suggestion is to take time to enjoy life. And I know that that is really a difficult thing to do sometimes. Especially if you are a parent and you have young families, that you're constantly doing something for your families. And you don't leave enough time for yourself, or you don't leave enough time for your spouse. You don't leave time for your relationship. But folks, we need to take time to enjoy each other. Let me ask you a question. Have you stopped to smell the roses? You heard that saying, stop to smell the roses, or stop to smell the flowers. And all that essentially means is we need to take time to have quiet and peace. Take time to enjoy life. One way you could do that is sit down by a pond or the lake or the edge of a river. Perhaps take time to be by yourself or be there with your spouse and share stories with each other. But the point is, take time to enjoy life. And if nothing else, perhaps I could suggest that we sit down to reflect the passage from John chapter 10 and verse 10, where Jesus is speaking here, and in the latter part of that verse, Jesus says that I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Folks, there's a real key to that passage. Jesus said, I come to bring life to you. That's a celebration of life. That is the joy of life. And if we're so tied up with the stresses and the pressures and the obstacles that get in our way, that consume all of our time and all the things in our life to the point that we fail to appreciate life, then we fail to really benefit and receive that which Jesus has brought to us. Not only from a spiritual perspective, but because of that spiritual relationship, then the ability to have life more abundantly. The fourth suggestion tonight, and this is a key, is to keep God first in your life. Keep God first in your life. Now this may be something that doesn't need to be said to this audience tonight, but perhaps this is something that should be said to this audience. Perhaps this is something that we need to hear time and time again, over and over again. Maybe we need to emphasize and reemphasize again our faith in the Lord and putting God first in our life. The fact that it is important, it's essential that we firmly believe that God will take care of everything. You see, when we develop that kind of faith, that kind of relationship, that we can have that trust and faith in God, that will do wondrous things for your life. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, and right about verse 25, here, of course, we know that Jesus is speaking to the multitudes. Many people are standing or sitting at the feet of Jesus. And He's giving all these great principles of the Christian life. And here in this text, Jesus says to them, don't worry. Don't worry. He says, if God takes care of the lilies of the field, if God is going to take care of the birds of the air, then He's going to take care of you. That's pretty straightforward. But sometimes we forget about that. Maybe the problem we have is the fact that we have fallen short of putting our trust in God. One of the most beautiful passages in the entire Bible then is found in verse 33 of this passage. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see, one of the ways that we are able to find true joy and true happiness, thus allowing us to rejoice, is when we have put God first in our life. That is a key item. And then number five, learn and remember what kind of place heaven is. Learn what kind of place heaven is. You may recall in Colossians chapter 3, in the first few verses of that passage, that Paul said to seek those things which are above. You may recall that he goes in verse 2, Paul says to set your mind on things above. Some translations say to set your affections on things above. But the point is to set your heart, to set your desire, set your hope in your life, everything you are, set your affections on things above, not of this world. Isn't that something what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33? But that thing which is above, it's an eternal thing. And that's where our focus should be. Let me encourage you in your personal studies, as you look at the book of Revelations, to look at chapters 20, 21, and 22. Because it's there in the context of these three chapters that John, directed by the Holy Spirit, paints for us a picture using the canvas of words what heaven will truly be like. And I think if we picture that, we can help keep our focus on heaven. And here in this passage, it describes for us where there is a place of peace, there is a place of rest, where there is no more sorrow and there's no more tears. And in doing this, he uses terms that you and I can contemplate, that we can understand, things that we can relate to. But that there are such a beauty and magnificence in those things that he describes for us. And it's not so much that the streets are literally going to be paved with gold, because they won't be. But it helps us to understand the beauty and how special of a place heaven will be. So folks, what we need to do is remember what heaven will be like. And with all of your might and all of your strength, we don't let anything keep you from getting there. That's our destination. That's our goal. That's our hope. And that's what Peter talks about here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Look back with me for just a moment to 1 Peter chapter 1 as we get ready to close this lesson. If you go down to verse 13 of this passage that was read to us a little bit ago, he says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Folks, if time permitted us to read all of that, we would see Peter describing for us the fact that we should be holy because God is holy. He conveys to us the kind of life that we ought to live, and he talks about the enduring word, how that word is preserved and how it will preserve us. And the important thing is that it will take us from this life to a life of eternity. And then in chapter 2 carries forward, or starts out with the word therefore. Therefore is a transition word, and is transitioning from all the things that he talked about in chapter 1 to the things that he now brings to our attention in chapter 2. He says, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Desire. We need to desire and to know and to understand and grow as a child of God. We ask Peter, why is that so important? Well, Peter says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. As heaven's invitation is extended to you tonight, I want you to think about your relationship with God. I want you to realize that God watches us every day. He watches and He knows the obstacles that come our way. And He's watching how we respond to those obstacles, how we deal with things in life. He watches the obstacles that come. Through abundant mercy, we have been given the opportunity of great joy. Unfortunately, there will be those that go the other way. There will be those that, perhaps due to hardness of heart, perhaps they're not willing to humble themselves and convey the love and admit that I need God, that I need to repent. There may be those that hesitate, that are hesitant to admit to our brothers and sisters that I have a burden, that I need help carrying that burden. You see, when that happens, we're missing the point. We're missing the hope that we have. And God is watching us. He's watching us walk around as we go through life, grumbling and complaining, instead of gaining the great treasures of life. What is it that you dwell on in your life? Tonight, if you have an obstacle in your life, you have the opportunity to remove it. Whatever the needs are in your life, if you just have a burden on your heart, there are things that you're facing on a daily basis that you don't know what to do about it. Allow us to pray for you. Pray with you. If you're in this audience, but you have never obeyed Jesus Christ and put Him on in baptism, that is the first thing that one must do in order to be saved. There is no hope of heaven without baptism. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and if you're ready to repent of your sins, and confess His name before men, and be buried with Him in the watery grave of baptism, and rise as a new creature of life. If that decision is there for you tonight, we want to encourage you to respond to heaven's invitation as together we stand and sing.